All right. I hate snakes. I hope you hate snakes too. I remember one of the biggest fears of coming to Texas is that you guys have rattlesnakes and water moccasins. In Nova Scotia, our biggest snake is maybe about 8 inches, and that's called a garter snake. And they're not poisonous, and they do not bite you. I avoid snakes at all cost. I would hope you would avoid snakes at all costs. I go places. I ended up hiking a lot of mountains in Colorado just because snakes aren't up that high. When I go hiking down here, I don't want to do it because I think there may be a snake that I might have to see. And so I just avoid them. I don't like them. When it comes to the Great Commission texts of the Bible, we like to avoid the context. We have heard the Great Commission texts over and over and over again. I know you can quote them. But have you ever looked at the context of the Great Commission texts? I bet you may be a little shocked. You guys know this one by heart. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." We know that, don't we? We know that. But then if you keep on reading your Bible, it says stuff like this. "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents." I tell you, that really was a struggle for me. "With their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." We have heard the first portion of this, but we don't ever talk about this. We don't mention this. And I'm not sure if I want to be part of a church that has any snakes. So don't get me wrong, I am not advocating any foolishness here. I want to highlight, though, when it comes to the Great Commission text, have you read them? Have you read them in context? Well, that reminds me of my friend. I remember I used to get a haircut. I know that may be hard for you to believe, but there was once a time that I went to the barber. And I went to this barber, and he was of the religious persuasion that you could handle snakes. And so one day he was telling me that he had some copperheads by his house, by the doghouse. And that copperhead, when one of the little puppies came out, grabbed it and killed his puppy. And I said, "What did you do about that?" He says, "I went and got a gun." And I looked at him and said, "Oh, ye of little faith. If you believe that you have that miraculous power, why aren't you picking up that copperhead?" He said, "The Lord gave me some sense." That's what I think about that. We need some sense. But have you looked at this context? Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 18. Now this is a little before the Great Commission text. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, This is what we're familiar with. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, you guys are familiar with the last part of that verse. But how familiar are you with the first part of it? Well, let's look at it. Notice what the disciples are doing when Jesus comes and gives them the Great Commission. There they all are, worshiping God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do? Isn't that a phenomenal activity? The people of God coming together to worship the Lord. Who would ever want to stop that? Jesus comes and says, stop worshiping and get out there and do some evangelizing. If our churches are good at something, it is worshiping. We are a worship-holic type of church. We will worship, spend resources, make sure we have the very best when it comes to worship, and we will have it 3, 4, 5 times a week. Let us worship. And then who's going to evangelize?
Not I.
We have a priority problem in our congregations because we are all bent on worship, but we can't find the time to evangelize. We are out of proportion, people. Think about how often we worship. Think about how many times we have Bible class worship. Bible class worship. And I'm not saying that's not valuable. That's a great thing. I'm saying we are out of balance because we have plenty of times to come together as the church and worship with one another to worship God. But I'd be hard pressed to believe we're that busy evangelizing. Jesus comes and says, hey, maybe you should take a break from this worship and get out there and start telling people about me. We have worship versus outreach. And I don't think it has to be worship versus outreach, but we need to be a church that's doing both. We need to stop filling our calendars so much with church activities to free ourselves up to do community outreach. Sometimes, and maybe it's just because I'm a minister, and if I am, just forgive me, I'm being mean-spirited, maybe I'm being judgmental, but sometimes I'm so busy doing church stuff that I don't have any time to spend time with people who need Jesus. I'm so surrounded by saved people, lost people don't even know who I am. We have to be restored in our priorities. I remember this year, I had a non-Christian. I get to be a tennis coach. I don't know much about tennis, but he asked me to be a tennis coach, and he's a non-Christian, but he comes to me, he goes, Matthew, will you come and help coach our team because I want you to build the character of this team? And I thought, that's 40 boys, and I'm going to coach the girls, 40 girls. I got myself a youth group now of 80 kids. We call it a tennis team. I call it a youth group. And then we put on banquets, and the parents, I've got up in front of 120 for the boys' banquet. We'll have another 120 for the girls' banquet. And get up, and they say, this is Matthew, our tennis coach. He is the minister of the Castle Rock Church of Christ. I am building more relationships in our community by being a tennis coach than a lot of weeks when I'm sitting in my office studying. I'm not saying studying's not good, but if I'm not out there talking to some lost people, I'm missing the point of the Great Commission passages. They are about getting out there and making a difference. And so we have our calendars filled with so much church stuff that it's not that we don't want to be evangelistic. We don't have time to be evangelistic. So I want you to think about this right now. Make two lists in your book. List the ministries that you can think of that focused on the church, and list ministries that are focused on the community. And don't fake it. You know, like sometimes it's like, yeah, I got 20 on the church, but I'm just going to think about all the ones on the community and not list the other side. No, you got to be honest with yourself. So do that right now. I just want you to make that list. Think about what ministries you have on the church and what you have in the community. I'll give you all another minute. All right, shout out a ministry of this congregation for this church. Give me one. Raise your hand. Let me know. Yes. Visitation. Good. What else? Benevolence. Awesome. Worship. Hospitality. Amen to that. Let's keep that. Service. Service groups. Mentor. Good. Preaching. Amen to that. NTLCC. A bunch of letters. That means a lot to you all. Good, though. Thanks. Okay. Nursing home. Media. Church grounds. Yes. Greeters. Yes. Canvassing. Did I hear that right? Okay. And one more. Healthcare. All right. List the ministries that are focused on the community. What do you guys got? Prison. Visitation. Benevolence. Ladies' jail ministry. Clothing. Healthcare. Pack the pulpit. VBS. I love VBS. Pillow? Like. I have no clue what that is, but hey, I like a good pillow. Am I right? Like, what is that? It's exactly that. Oh, you make pillows for the, oh, that's awesome. Yeah. Oh, that's cool. All right. So, evangelism, yes. Thank you. Somebody was really just waiting, you know. You don't want the evangelism guy coming and say, nobody said evangelism. He saved all of you. Anything else? Symposium. Okay. What's that? Marriage. Yes. Door to door. Yes. And I got one more hand back there. Homeless needs. Yes. We have ministries for ourselves. We have ministries to our communities. But if you probably looked at the church budget, I bet I could probably find out where the majority of what went. And all I want to say is, as leaders, as members, are we putting the priority where it needs to be? And we got to get back to being evangelistic. Now, there is a difference between giving and evangelism. A lot of our churches will give, but are they being evangelistic? It reminds me when I was in Waynesboro, Tennessee, we built this gym. I was excited. You know why? Because I'm Canadian, and we're going to have our very first Waynesboro, Tennessee. This town is a town of 2,000 people who never even knew how to say hockey. But I was going to start my very first ground hockey league in town. And I said, and I'm doing this so we could reach out into the community. And I remember one of my professors saying, well, how are you going to get them to actually come to church? I said, well, I haven't thought about that. I just thought about hockey. Sometimes in our ministries, we thought about a good thing, but we haven't really thought about how to get them involved with the gospel. I think we're losing our generation because in church, and from my perspective of not growing up in a congregation, is this. We practice. Why do you got to come to Bible class? Well, so you could teach somebody about the gospel. Why am I going to come to worship? So I can be built up and so I could be more evangelistic. We focus so much on practice that I think we're boring our people. If you played any sports, who gets pumped up for practice? Man, I can't wait. It's Monday night. Let's go practice. No, I want to play. If we're going to do this, let's play the game. Let's get out there. And I think once we get into the communities more, I think once you start seeing an evangelistic vibe in a congregation, it causes more people to join up. Because now all the worship, which is fantastic, all the Bible classes, which is fantastic, but we got to be doing this stuff to get into the game, to get into the world and evangelize and teach people. Our people aren't going to be satisfied with let's practice again. We got to make a difference in the world and have the impact and not just say, well, let's do it so we can practice more, so we can prepare. No, let's go play today, people. Let's go talk to real lost people and make a difference and try to bring them to Christ and get them in the Word of God. We don't need to always be practicing. Look at what happens here in John, the next Great Commission text. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw it. And here's the Great Commission text. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Notice where they are. Notice where they are when Jesus comes to them. They're in a room and they have locked everybody out. Here are the disciples who are supposed to go with the saving message of Jesus, and they are locked up in a room. And Jesus comes into that room, and look at what he says. Peace be with you. Calm yourselves. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. They, in their natural inclination, is to huddle up, huddle and cuddle, instead of seek and save. And Jesus says, you can't be staying in this locked room. That's not what I called you for. He's saying, you got to get out and face the world. And he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to like this. Acts 8:4. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Would you love if Christ came down and looked at this congregation and says, you all done here. You got to all leave. You can't ever come together again. And he scattered you all. And your first inclination, the first thing you thought about doing, the first thing on your mind was, good, I'm going to go preach now. Now think about that. That's what it says about the early church. He scatters the people through persecutions, are scattered, and the first thing they think about is, good, I'm going to go preach. I'm going to go share the saving message of Christ. Instead of saying, I can't believe that. Why would God do that to us? It doesn't feel right. Instead of getting on Facebook and creating a virtual church, they get out there and they go to the world and share the word of God. That's evangelistic spirit, is it not? The first thing they think about, I'm going to go preach. And I believe when we do, God empowers us. God empowers us. Notice in the John passage, in the Great Commission passage, he says, I have been sent. I'm sending you, and then I'm sending you with the Spirit. I'm sending you with God inside of you. And I believe when we become more evangelistic, we start seeing God working in this world. I think it's so amazing because we have this ecclesiocentric concept of evangelism, which is a fancy way of saying the church thinks when it shows up, God's there now. But we need to have a theocentric view of evangelism where it's the idea of we show up and God says, what took you so long? If you look at the book of Acts over and over again, it's the story of how God is reaching a new group of people. He reaches the Samaritans. He reaches the Gentiles. And every single time, the people of God are saying, well, I don't know if we can do that. But God's already there. He's just waiting for us to join him. There is hearts open for gospel, open for evangelism. We gotta go, though. And when we go, we start seeing God working. Can you recall maybe your salvation story? Of how some crazy things seemed to just connect and it worked? It worked. You know why it worked? Because God was working it. God's involved in evangelism because he is first and foremost an evangelistic God. And so we follow that and he empowers us and we see good works. Look at what happens here. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. If we don't leave from our locked walls, people can't smell Christ. Because Christ is on us. We got to be out there. I love this. Look at Matthew 9:11-12. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." I love in this chapter in Matthew 9, you also have the calling of Matthew the tax collector. And you know what's fascinating? He calls Matthew to be a disciple. Matthew goes. And you know where Jesus goes next? To Matthew's house. He says, "You got some more lost people? Let me have them. Let me have them." He goes there. In our concept of evangelism, if somebody is saved, we try to pull them out. We pull them away. Come and be with us. Nah. When you have somebody become a Christian, go to their friends. Because here's the truth. Saved people don't have a lot of lost friends. But I remember when I was a heathen, I had plenty of sinner friends. I had a ton of them. And I could reach those people. We need to, as the church, when somebody comes, surround them with a network of strength. And then that group goes to their friends and with the aroma of Christ. If you want to have, and we're going to talk about some strategies to do this, but I'm excited. I'm not even going to preach that sermon yet. But people, do we have Christ on us? How do we smell? I remember reading this story about a lady who worked at night. You know what I mean? And somebody approached her and said, "You know what you need to do? You need to come to church." And she looked back and said, "I already feel bad about myself. Why do I want to go to church?" That's not the aroma of Christians. We need to have not the attitude of holier than thou. We need to have the aroma of Christ on us to draw people in. I brought something. You know, anybody like homemade bread? Anybody like homemade bread? I love homemade bread. I preached this sermon one time and someone brought me homemade bread. Made me happy. Man, I got so many things. Oh, here it is. I wrote down. My grandmother made the best homemade bread. Old school homemade bread. Oh, it smelled good. Oh, it would smell so good. And she had a farm. And I could come into the house from after doing the farm work, and I could smell it, and it would draw me in. It would seep through my nose, and all of a sudden, here I am. And I'd eat lots, big, thick chunks of it with peanut butter, raspberry jam, and cheese. I know you think that's gross. It's good though. If you do anything today, go home and eat homemade bread, peanut butter, raspberry jam, and cheese. Cheese. Good old slice of sharp cheddar cheese on it. You can come and thank me tomorrow. It's delicious. And so I have the recipe. I wrote down the recipe on this notepad. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? Here we go. All right. Come on. You getting hungry yet for homemade bread? Come on. Oh, maybe. Right here, man. You ready? You're going to get a big dose of it. Anybody want some bread? That's the recipe. That's the recipe. But you're not that impressed, are you? You know what we have done in evangelism? We have waved the recipe at people. We have waved the recipe at people and been mad that they weren't enticed. Think about some of our strategies. Just going to give you this track. You know I'm in trouble now. Here's this track. Here's this piece of paper with the plan on it. How come you don't want it? It's not enticing. But my grandmother never made me have to eat her homemade bread because she baked it. There was the aroma. Evangelism is smelling like Christ because that's what draws people in. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the track. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with giving information because it will take them to the Word. And the Word has smelliness to it. But what I'm saying is that's what we thought was doing evangelism. You got to do more than that. You got to smell like Christ. And that means you got to be out into the community smelling like Christ. You got to get out of this building. You got to stop doing as many ministries for yourselves and start being in the community and freeing up your time so that you can be the aroma of Christ to this town. We got to not just wave the recipe, the plan of salvation, which I believe wholeheartedly. We got to be the leavening influence in our town. We got to be Christ to our people. We got to be there among them to be evangelistic. We're going to take a little break. And then, the next one. I'm super excited about the next one. I can't even wait to get back up.
Hey. Fantastic. Another great session. Thank you, Brother Matthew. Give him a hand, please.